With you. Go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are continuing to work through the book of 2 Thessalonians. I believe that it's been encouraging and edifying. Hopefully it's been educational. Today is going to be a little bit of a mix of preaching and teaching, but you know, it's me, so you're kind of used to that. So as we're going through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I am going to recap a little bit from the introduction. Really, this has been a three-part message. We'll see how it goes. But we talked about the basis before, and I just want to hit that real briefly before we get into chapter 2 here. So we're in chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who oppresses and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And now, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I'm grateful and thankful for this day. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the clarity of the word, and that if we allow the word to interpret itself, that we're able to come to the conclusion that you want us to come to. We know that, Lord, no matter of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, Lord God. And I just pray that we would study diligently to show ourselves approved. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that, if you take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you read maybe the first six verses or so, even down to verse 12, and you rip it from its context, one of the things that you can do is you can really make a nice sci-fi novel, okay? You can maybe make a nice fantasy flick. You know, you can basically do whatever you want to do with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, if number one, you don't care about truth, and number two, you rip it away from its context. You know, there's some language here that's like pretty like, man, that's, you know, we're talking about apostasy, the man of lawlessness, the one who oppresses and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. He's taking his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And you know what restrains him now in the mystery of lawlessness. Like, if you rip this from its context, you can basically do whatever you want to do with it. We don't want to do that. Okay, we want to make sure that we are the chapters are man-made, right? And so man put those things in there, and so they're helpful, right? I'm glad we got them, but they are man-made. And so if we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we know that what we've been talking about previously is we've been talking about Jesus' second coming. And he's given us some information about what's going to take place at Jesus' second coming. You know, verse 8, he's dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? You got to both know God and obey God. Got to do both, okay? And those are going to pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. That does not sound pleasant to me. How about you? Penalty of eternal destruction. Is hell real? You better believe it. Hell's real. Okay? And it's not it's not pleasant. Okay? And when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, verse 10, okay, he's coming to be glorified in us. So then, as we kind of worked through that, we're still working in within the same context. Chapter 2 and verse 2 says, okay, I don't want you to be disturbed by a spirit or a message or a letter as if us to the effect that the day of has to come before the Lord's second coming. We'll talk about the apostasy in just a second. Here's the way of review. I just wanted us to go over the quick six anchor points about Jesus' second coming. We went over this in detail. It's basically the only thing that we talked about 3 weeks ago, okay, is the Lord's second coming. I want to make sure that we've got that down, though, because otherwise you can get out in the weeds at a whole lot of different places. So the first anchor point here is that Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. You take a look at Revelation 22:20. Yes, I am coming quickly. If we take a look at James 5, 7 and 8, you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Revelation 3:11 says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have in order so that no one may take your crown. Jesus is coming. Okay. That is the reality. Second bearing point is he is coming in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Jesus is coming in the clouds. If you take a look at Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, what does he tell the apostles? He said, just in the same way that I went up, I'm coming back down. So, you know, be ready. So he's coming, and when he comes, every eye is going to see him. And there, if you look, for me, it's on the same page. It says, we actually referenced it earlier, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire. What? There's going to be a revelation from Jesus from heaven. Okay, a revelation of Jesus from heaven. So, number one, Jesus is coming soon. Number two, he's coming in the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Okay, God's able to make that take place. Every eye is going to see him. It doesn't matter if they've been dead for 2,000 years. It doesn't matter if they've been dead for 6,000 years. Okay, every eye will see him. It doesn't matter if at the time of the Lord's second coming, they're standing in China or they're standing in Lima, Ohio. Every eye will see him, and the Lord's able to make that happen. Okay, number three, no one knows the time of his coming. We had a little bit of fun with this one. It's really interesting that nobody knows the time of Jesus' coming. And so what's the one thing that everybody's going to talk about? Like, I'm going to tell you, I know when Jesus is coming back. You know, there was an old pamphlet, I think it was 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. I always kind of wondered if there was a follow-up, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1989. I don't think the sequel probably would sell as well, okay? Because you got a guy like, somebody like Harold Camping, right? He said, I know exactly when Jesus is coming. Well, what's the scripture say? No one knows the time of his coming. Matthew 24 even tells us that Jesus, while he was here on the earth, Jesus didn't know the time of his coming. And it's his coming. Now you better believe that Jesus knows it now. But while he was here on the earth, he said, I don't know, Father alone. Right? So if Jesus, while he was here on the earth, didn't know the time of his coming, do you think that you know the time of his coming? Well, we know it as far as this. Jesus is coming soon. That's what we know about Jesus' second coming. We don't know the time of his coming, but we know that he's coming like a thief in the night, don't we? Nobody expects him. That's when Jesus is coming back. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this apostasy, because the scripture does tell us that the apostasy has to take place first. So what's that talking about exactly? We'll get to that more here in just a second. Okay. You know, the admonition too, like Revelation 16:15, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame." The point of, we don't know when Jesus is coming back, so be ready. Be ready. You know, don't play games. Don't mess around. Be ready for Jesus' second coming. I really appreciated Jeremy's Lord's Supper thoughts this afternoon. You know, it's really important that we focus on the things that matter, and we ask ourselves the question, what is it that I really believe? And what is it that I'm going to really live out? Because a lot of our time, our mental and emotional energy, a lot of time that gets sapped by the things that are just, it's not really going to matter when Jesus comes back. So if it doesn't matter when Jesus comes back, it doesn't matter now. And if it matters when Jesus is coming back, you better believe it matters now. And so what matters? What matters? At his coming, all the dead shall rise. So we talked about, I'm not going to belabor this point very much because we went through it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It gives us an order of operations for those who are in Christ, okay? Who's going to rise first, who's going to meet him in the air, and when. And then we took a look at some of the parables about how the dead in Christ, or those who are outside of Christ, are actually going to rise first. And so at his coming, all of the dead are going to rise, both good and bad. There's no secrecy going on here. Both the good and the bad are going to rise at Jesus' second coming. Okay? And so it's important that we realize that. You can also, again, we talked about John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. You can go there for reference, but I don't want to repeat. I want to repeat myself a little. I don't want to repeat myself a lot, okay? The present heaven and earth will be destroyed. Fire, it is coming. Let's go ahead and go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Okay, so at the Lord's second coming, we have this earth going up in a ball of flame. Okay, present heavens and earth are going to be destroyed at the Lord's second coming. Again, look at the rest of the chapter for that context. And to understand that more fully. Finally, the judgment will begin at the Lord's second coming. Let's go to Jude. We're pretty close there. Jude 14 and 15. "And about these also, Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which sinners have spoken against him." God is going to have his judgment. And there, of course, in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, backs that up further. Okay, judgment is going to begin at his second coming. For more references on that, Matthew 13, 36 through 43, Revelation 14, 14 through 20, and Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Let's close this introduction section off with Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, 30 and 31. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So judgment is going to take place. There is no ignorance as an excuse, because God has furnished proof through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the question for us today then is, what are we going to do about it? And what are we going to do with that information that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead? And because of his resurrection from the dead, our resurrection is guaranteed. And there's going to be a judgment. I want to be on the right side of that judgment. Want to get the right resurrection body. See, you're getting a resurrection body one way or the other. In that you're getting a body that is going to live forever. The question is it a body fitted for heaven, or is it a body fitted for hell? I want to make sure that you get the body fitted for heaven. That's the resurrection body. And there's another. Maybe we shouldn't call it a resurrection body, but it's a body for those who end up in hell, where it's a body that is able to burn up forever and never burn up. It's not very pleasant. Isn't it interesting when we think about hell just a little bit, our brains shut off real quick? Every time I have a bonfire, think about it just a little bit, not for too long. Right? You can't go there. You cannot comprehend. You're like, nope, don't want any part of that. No, thank you. Okay? I don't want that. Okay? And we shouldn't. And we should be aware. Not motivated by fear, but understanding the reality that hell is there. And so let's make sure that heaven is our destination. So now back to the text. I'm glad Davey gets us started on time. Then you guys think that I haven't preached for as long. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. And we want to dig in here a little bit. So, in verse 2 there, he's like, okay, don't be disturbed by a message letter, as if from us, the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So, Jesus' second coming has not come when Paul is writing this to the Thessalonians, right? And again, one of the things that we went over before is that, you know, like, you take the book of Revelation, it's written somewhere between 90 and 96 AD, okay? So, you've got that there, and what's the book of Revelation saying? Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon, right? And so, but here in Thessalonians, they're like, hey, you know, what do they have? So the Thessalonians, they have Paul's teaching, okay? They have the preaching and the teaching in their local congregation, okay? They have some access to the Old Testament. They probably would have had some access to the other epistles. They would have been sharing those things, but they do not have the completed word, right? They have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, okay? And so these are the things that this infant church has, okay, to be able to know something like Jesus is coming soon. For us, how do we know that Jesus is coming soon? Revelation 22:20, James 5, 7, and 8. We just went over how we know that Jesus is coming soon. That's how we know, because the Bible says so. But what about the Thessalonians? Thessalonians are going to know, again, through those epistles that are distributed through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were distributed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's how they're going to know. So one of the things that Paul wants to do here is that Paul wants to reassure them that some of this preaching and teaching that might come about, don't be deceived, no matter who it's coming from. Remember, the gifts of the Spirit were under the control of the user, right? So, could they misuse those gifts? Sure. Okay. What about in Acts 20? We're going to go there later. There were a number of false teachers and false preachers that were coming in right away, weren't there? And so, what's he trying to tell them? Don't let anybody deceive you. I want to give you some information on the Lord's second coming so that you're not going to be troubled thinking, surprise, you missed Jesus coming back. I mean, what a bummer that would be. Right? Like, Jesus came back, you missed it. Ah, I mean, that would stink, okay? And so he's trying to help them realize that they have not missed it. So in verse 3, okay, again, he's pushing this. Don't let anybody deceive you. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. It will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now, what is this apostasy? What is an apostasy anyway? It's not a type of pasta at an Italian restaurant. That's not the apostasy, okay? The apostasy has to do with falling away, okay? That's what apostasy has to do with, is it has to do with a falling away. And there's going to be this falling away. Well, for there to be a falling away, they had to be within the church to begin with, right? To fall from somewhere, you have to be somewhere first, right? And so there's this apostasy that lets us know that it's going to come from within the church. Something else that we pointed out briefly is that we pointed out that something that happened in the Thessalonians' future could still very well be in our past, right? I mean, first century, written to the Thessalonians, this is going to take place, could also be in our past. So this apostasy then, that there's going to be this falling away, is going to come within the Lord's church. But what's the other information from within the Lord's church? But what's the other information that we have as a part of that? The Lord's second coming is not going to take place unless the apostasy comes first. That's what it says, right? Unless the apostasy takes place, the Lord's second coming is not going to take place until after that time. So let's actually turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 to get just a little bit more information on this apostasy or falling away. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. First Timothy 4, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away, sounds like apostasy to me, from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So, what we see here is that Timothy is in accordance with, okay, the book of Thessalonians, okay, that the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. So there's going to be a falling away from the faith. It's going to happen when? Sometime in the future from the writing of this book. And it's going to be men who pay attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons by the means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience like a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate from the abstaining of foods. Okay? So, this falling away consists of those things. So, while this could apply to many groups in certain ways, what group was there that originally broke off from the Lord's church that this could apply to? I don't think that you have to read anything into the text here to come to the appropriate conclusion. What group is it that was originally a part of the Lord's church that then broke off and started practicing things that were in opposition to the Lord's church super early on? If you answered the Catholic Church, ding, 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 you get a prize. I haven't decided what it is yet. Probably a high five, but we probably shouldn't do that because of COVID or something. I don't know. So so we have a falling away, and what? It's fitting, right? It's fitting. Okay. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Okay. One of the things that you take a look at from our perspective, okay, there's a lot of different groups or a lot of different things that we might think of with deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. But if you actually take a look at some of the history of the Roman Catholic Church, some of the, why do you think the exorcisms and those sort of things are so closely tied to the Roman Catholic Church? Okay, see, there's some really nasty stuff, okay, that is in association with the apostasy, that is the breaking off, the falling away from the Lord's church within Catholicism. Again, you don't have to look real far for the practices such as Lent and celibacy for the priests. You'll find that they go back quite a long time. Now, some of those are more recent practices, but some of them go way, way back. So the apostasy is going to be a falling away from the Lord's church, and that's exactly what Catholicism is. It's a breaking away from the church described in the New Testament. It's interesting to me that early on in the Lord's church, you see people that are politicking for power even while the apostles are still alive. Many of these men lived during the same time as the Apostle John, and Paul warns about some of them. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30 here. I was looking at chapter 1 and I was like, or chapter 21, I was like, that is not at all what I want. All right, Acts 20, let's actually pick it up in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. See, Paul is instructing the elders at Ephesus here, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Okay, so what the Apostle Paul is telling the elders here in Ephesus is he's saying, look, you know, I'm going to go, and here's what's going to take place. There's going to be savage wolves that are going to come in to the church, and they are going to ravage the flock. So that's why you shepherds are responsible for taking care of this flock, for watching out for the flock, for looking out for the best interests of the flock, because these wolves, they're vicious. And the wolves are not going to teach the doctrine that is taught in the Word of God. So be on guard for the flock. And history shows us that, you know what happened? That very thing. Again, we don't need history to know that that's what was going to happen. The Lord said it was going to happen, and it happened. But what? Again, history confirms the Scriptures. Amazing, right? Okay, so we see then that with, you know, early on, the devil is trying to get in the church. Well, should that really surprise us? I mean, what is it that is a threat to the devil? This is the Lord's church is a threat to the devil. Hey, there's a lot of good moral causes out there. Do you, and we should be involved in those good moral causes. Do you think that those good moral causes are really a threat to the devil? This Lord's church is a threat to the devil. And so the devil is going to try and get in, weasel his way into the Lord's church to try and divert what the Lord's church is trying to do, because that's where the threat is. You, You want to attack where the threat is. And if there's not a threat, you can ignore it. So, of course, Satan is going to attack the Lord's church. And that's exactly what he does super early on. Indeed, somebody like Clement, even during Paul's, or really early on there, would claim to be the bishop of Rome. Again, you show me where there's a bishop in the Bible who is elevated among other bishops. Can't do it, right? But we're looking at 96 AD. And Clement says, just so you guys know, better listen to me, I'm the bishop of Rome. I read something about a plurality of elders in the scriptures. Interesting. So let's go back to our text here. We'll get more into some of the history. Looks like next week. At least I knew, though. I told you it's probably going to be a three-parter. We had part one. This is part two. We'll get into the history more, part three next time, okay? All right, so I want to talk a little bit about the apostasy comes first. Let's talk about this man of lawlessness, because the man of lawlessness needs to be revealed. The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, one thing that we need to remember, because of religiosity and because of different reasons, and maybe because texts like this sometimes are difficult to preach through, we haven't had as much time to really kind of think about and digest what this is saying. But from the rest of the scripture, okay, what do we know? What's the temple of God? The body, right? It's the church. The church is the temple of God. You can take a look at a number of different scriptures to prove that. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3:16, let's go there in particular real quick. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So, you are the temple of God. And if you kind of look at the context starting in about, I mean, really it's the whole chapter, but kind of verse 9 on, you can show that this is talking about you are a temple of the you are a temple of God. That is, collectively, as a body, we are God's dwelling place. Okay? Now, if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it's going to show that, Christian, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you individually are a dwelling place of God. Well, can God do that? Absolutely, God can do that. He can make it so that it's both on an individual level. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. All of the Holy Spirit dwells within us on an individual basis, and he can also make it so that collectively the Holy Spirit dwells in us, can he? So, the temple of God, okay, is the church. And so, if you can also back that up with Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Okay, it's not what we're talking about today. But what I want to bring that point out there, that the church is the temple of God, because when we see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this man of lawlessness, okay, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, what's that going to be? It's going to be within the Lord's church, right? And so the man of lawlessness then is going to be, if the apostasy is the falling away and the apostasy is the Roman Catholic Church, this man of lawlessness then is going to be a personification of the office of the papacy. Doesn't the Catholic Church claim that its teachings are as authoritative as Scripture's? That's what they teach. That their tradition and Roman Catholic teaching equates with the authority of the Word of God. It does not. But what is, let's, the office of the papacy, the man of lawlessness, what's he going to say? Well, if the Pope said it, that makes it true, right? From a Roman Catholic perspective? I mean, it doesn't, right? Doesn't make it true. But he's displaying himself as being God. That is, their teaching is in line or is authoritative as what God has said. Displaying himself as being God. This certainly isn't someone that we might call the Antichrist. And really what that is that's based upon a fundamental misunderstanding that many Antichrists have already gone out into the world. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, starting in verse 18, 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. So again, what? They were within the church, right? They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not, that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lies of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So this is the Antichrist, okay? The one who denies the Father and the Son. Many Antichrists have already gone out into the world. 1 John 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Antichrist is really any sort of teaching that is anti-Christ, against Christ. Whoever denies that Jesus came in the flesh, whoever denies that Jesus and the Father are one. Okay? This Antichrist teaching, okay, is the one who denies the Father and the Son. Okay? And so the apostasy then, going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the apostasy then had to take place before the Lord's second coming, and the mystery of lawlessness was already at work, but was being restrained. Okay? So because there in verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So we'll end with this, and you'll get a history lesson next time, okay? So the apostasy had to take place before the Lord's second coming, and the mystery of lawlessness was already at work, but was being restrained. We have seen today through Acts 20, 29, and 30, and 1 John 4, 1, that the mystery of lawlessness already was at work. It was already taking place. And that is, the wolves who would draw people away from Christ were already at work within the Christians. So the cliffhanger that I'll have you guys think about this week, and that we'll go over next week then, is what is it that restrained them during that time. But my admonition then to close is Jesus is coming soon. It is important that we know our scriptures. It's important that we are not deceived. And when it comes down to our lives and our families, it is what we believe that really matters. And so the question is, what are we going to do with what we believe? What are you going to do with that? See, because as Jeremy pointed out, it's really easy to give intellectual assent to the Word of God. Oh yes, I believe that it's true. Then live it. Let's love it.